Would you take your Bibles, please, and join me at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to be going to several passages of Scripture this morning, but this is going to be the heart of what I want to emphasize with you. Throughout the summer months, I'm going to be sharing with you different words from the Bible, word studies or words that we want to emphasize. On Wednesday night, I chose the word portion. Such a beautiful word, especially in the Psalms. And we shared with you how one particular Hebrew word that's translated portion is used, reflecting and looking to our Lord as our portion. And this morning, I want to take up the term appearing. The term appearing. That's the word, the Greek word is apokalypsis. We get our word apocalypse from it. It simply means unveiling or revealing of, or it's translated in the New Testament several times as the word appearing. Appearing. There are several different ways in which it is translated. I want to draw your attention this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's look at verse 8, please, where we read, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His apocalypsis," His appearing, His unveiling, His revealing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the beauty of Your Word. We thank You, Father, for the individual beauty and depth of the words of Scripture. And Lord, we would ask this morning that as we take up the topic of this term appearing, which is found so many times in the New Testament, and as we look forward to Thy soon return, we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we would be people of the book, that we would seek to live our lives according to the principles and the doctrines of Your precious Word, and understand that You've left us Your Word so that we might know what to do, that we might know how we ought to live and know how we ought to think and how we are to conduct ourselves here upon this world. We pray, dear Father, that we might be a witness and testimony for Thee in our community. Lord, may we be a daily witness for Thee in phone conversations that we have with friends or the people that we meet along life's road. We thank You, Father, for the privilege that we have to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And we pray, dear Lord, that we might love Thy appearing. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you ready for the appearing of Jesus Christ? Or are you among those who are just merely curious about His coming? There is so much today of distancing oneself from the Word of God, and I'm afraid that this is one of the doctrines. The doctrine of the appearing of Jesus Christ, His coming again, is losing favor today because it doesn't fit our modern culture. Our modern culture is about right now. It's about instant gratification. If you don't gratify me instantly, I'm out of here. You know, it's an amazing thing how many people walk into McDonald's and just walk right out the door. They'll come into McDonald's, they don't notice the 1,000 cars that are out in the parking lot, but they walk in and they come in there and they stand there in line for like 2 minutes and say, "We're out of here," you know. "Oh, well, didn't you notice the cars before you came in?" Or they'll make some snide, "So much for fast food." And then they're out the door and they're down to the next spot. You know, instant gratification. That's what it's about today. We don't think beyond 5 minutes. That's just where we are today. I would imagine that that's where you and I are today. Don't say, "Well, you know, we're Christians. You know, we don't think like that." I'm afraid we do. And I'm afraid that the doctrine of the second coming of Jesus Christ, which is mentioned over and over again in the New Testament. And by the way, when I'm referring this morning to the doctrine of the second coming, I'm including the first phase and the latter phase of that. The rapture, which is Jesus Christ coming in the air and Christians go up to meet Him in the air. And then His appearing. That's when He comes down to earth and touches down. That's what I'm mostly emphasizing today. So I want you to understand where I'm coming from as we look at this word today. Now let me warn you that many preachers and Bible teachers will answer to God someday for encouraging speculations about the return of Christ and failing to stress the necessity of loving His appearing. We are, as it says in this verse of Scripture, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, that we are going to receive a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. That's Paul speaking to Timothy. Paul could say this with all authority. I'm going to receive a crown of righteousness, and not me only, but also all them who what? The Bible says, love His appearing. Who love His appearing. Now, the Bible does not approve of the modern day curiosity that plays with the Scriptures and which seeks to sensationalize only to impress gullible audiences with amazing prophetic knowledge possessed by the preacher. You know, it's an amazing thing that some preacher comes along and says, I've solved the mystery about the wheels of Ezekiel. I know what the answer is. And so everybody packs the church, and he goes into great detail about these are UFOs that are out there, and he's figured it out and so forth like that, you know, and you just kind of scratch your head, but they keep coming back for the next night because he solved another mystery. He knows the exact moment that God is going to come back. He's figured it. He's done the numbers. He's crunched them. He's figured it all out, and he joins the list of about 1 million other people that have written books and have determined what day. I remember in 1987, the year I graduated from college, I remember the book that came out by Wisenhant, who had said, in September the 18th, 1987, Jesus Christ is coming back. And this book circulated, and it was all over the place, and boy, people were planning and preparing, and he didn't come. Wisenhant came out with another book. He said, I misfigured by a year. My calculations were incorrect. 1988, September the 18th passed. We're still here. He hasn't come yet. And Wisenhant has just kind of floated off into Never Never Land. Just another one of the things. The Bible says, ye know not the day nor the hour. Can we just accept the Bible? We don't know. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ said, the times and the seasons are in the Father's hand. And when the Father says it's time, Jesus comes. Those are it. That's His business. It's not my business. Now, I'm not very good at math, so I'm naturally numbers adversive. When it comes to crunching numbers and figuring out dates and times, I leave that to the mathematicians. But there are a lot of people out there that say, you know, if I can figure out the code, I can make a lot of money. And they have. They've made a lot of money selling books over the years. They're down in Cancun when the prophecies don't come to pass, and they've got a lot of money in the bank account, and a lot of people that were gullible have been deceived because they went to some amazing prophetic conference and got this special wisdom. Now, the Bible does not approve of that, and we need to understand that. Now, I cannot think of any passage in the New Testament related to the rapture or the second coming of Jesus Christ that does not directly relate with moral conduct, faith, and holy living right now. I challenge you to go to the New Testament and you study every reference related to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll find that there is a direct relationship to how you live right now. It has a purifying effect upon the child of God. Now, the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth once more is not an event upon which we may speculate. The prophetic teacher who engages in speculation to excite curiosity without providing them with a moral application is sinning as he preaches. All right, just sensationalizing with not making a biblical application from what God says in His Word is sinning. He's not honoring the Word in that regard. Now, there have been thousands of foolish formulas advanced about the return of Christ by those who were simply curious to cause many believers to give the matter no further thought or concern. And that's where we are today. It's not being preached on a great deal. Oh, you'll find one or two prophetic conferences here and there, but on the most part, when you check the websites of most churches and you kind of scroll down through the sermons, there are very few related to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just not on the radar screen today of professing Christians. We're just trying to get through today. We're just trying to have, Lord, don't come back yet. I'm not married yet. I mean, that's the kind of mentality that we have. It's not a longing or a loving His appearing, but rather it's a longing or loving my day, my moment, right now. And that's not biblical. It's not biblical for Christians. We are to love His appearing. Now, I want to read to you another verse. Don't turn there. Just listen carefully. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. Very, very familiar passage dealing with the trying of our faith, which was more precious than gold. Then he goes on to say that that trial, that testing of our faith is that we might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Same word. That we might be found to praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Peter says, the appearing of Jesus Christ. Paul says, love His appearing. John spoke of his hope of seeing Jesus Christ and wrote, every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. 1 John 3 and verse 3. So the appearing of Jesus Christ, His coming again, is to cause us to purify ourselves. Thus these verses are related. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, the trial of your faith, the purifying of your faith. That's what the second coming. Why are there so many professing Christians today that are falling into sin, moral sin, moral heinous sin? People who are naming the name of Christ that are involved in illicit affairs. People who name the name of Jesus Christ who are sitting in front of a computer screen just soaking in the garbage of pornography. Why is it that so many Christians today are involved in all the vices that used to be things that you just didn't do if you were a Christian? But today they've almost become acceptable. There seems to be no purifying element inside the church. And I think you will find it's in direct proportion to the decline of belief in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Because the second coming of Jesus Christ is a purifying element for the church, as John says here. I'll read it again. Every man that hath this hope in him, the hope of the return of Jesus Christ, purifies himself even as he is pure. Now, Peter linked the testing of our faith with the coming of our Lord when he wrote, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Think of the appearing of Christ, for here is a word which embodies an idea. An idea of such importance to Christian theology and Christian practical living that we dare not allow it to slip by us this morning. All right? This word, apocalypsis, is translated many different ways. There are seven different forms of this particular Greek word in the New Testament. Now, the usage, though, of this particular word all has a general same translation or meaning. Let me give you the different translations that we find in the New Testament. It's translated manifest, shine upon, show, become visible, a disclosure, a coming, an appearing, a manifestation, a revelation. All of those are English words translated from the same root Greek word that we find in the New Testament. Now, this is important because Paul also wrote that the Christians should gird up the loins of their mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:10, just a few verses past the passage that I read earlier, verse 7. That word revelation is the same word that's translated appearing in verse 7. Now, some of you might ask the question. You'd say, I'd like to go back and ask the translators, why did they use so many different words? Well, they're all dead now, so you can't ask them that. But the question might be put this way, why was a similar form of an original Greek word translated so many different ways. Well, there may have been some very fine shade of meaning which they felt that they must express by one word and not the other, but we may take it for a truth. And this is what I want to get a hold of this morning. You can take this for a truth, that the words are used interchangeably and they have the same root meaning. They're all referring to the coming, the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, His unveiling, His revelation, His manifestation. Over and over again, it's emphasized. You know, we've come up with the word second coming. You don't find that in the New Testament, that particular phrase, second coming. But you do find revelation, unveiling, manifestation, appearing. It's emphasized in the New Testament over and over again. Now, for the Christian, the Bible is the easiest book in the world to understand. Can I say that again? For the Christian, the Bible is the easiest book in the world to understand. You know why? Because you have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling your heart. And He will help you to know the truth. The Bible says He will guide you into all truth. But for the carnally minded individual, it's the hardest book in the world to understand. For those that are carnally minded, fleshly minded, they're rooted in this world, they don't understand it. The Bible calls them the natural mind. The natural mind does not understand the spiritual things. Now, let's think for just a moment, and I want to kind of make an application. We got the T-ball tournament going on here. Opening night is always opening night for the kids, an opening night of jitters. It's amazing. They get out there and they're just as nervous as they can be. They show up 2.5 hours before the game. And they're out there and they're hitting the ball and they're throwing the ball and they're hitting against the net. And what the coaches are trying to do is get the jitters out. And what you find is that when they get out on the field, they got this big old knot in their stomach. You can see it. You can see them out there squirming, you know. They're ready to catch that ball that's going to be hit. And they got a knot in their stomach. And what happens? They commit an error. Like last night, one of the boys on our team, he has caught fly balls galore up till last night. He dropped 3 of them. Bless his heart. We use that statement, you know. Bless his heart. Now, the coach was not saying, well, bless his heart. The coach had something else to say to that boy. Catch the ball! You can't, look at that big old thing hanging off your head. Catch the ball! You know, but everybody else was saying, bless his heart. You know, he dropped that ball. Now, what was it? It was jitters. I'm playing in a big game. I'm playing in a big game. This is the biggest game probably of my life. Up to now, 7 years old. Biggest game of my life, and he just hit a pop fly. Now, if we could go back in that little boy's mind, because, you know, we've all been there. We've all been there. I can remember playing T-ball. My dad was my coach for 1 year, and then he quit coaching. After that, he'd had enough. I remember sitting there I was second baseman. Now, I didn't get to play very, very many times at second base, but I was remember, and somebody hit a pop fly. So I turned around, because all pop flies go out in the outfield, right? I turned around like this, waiting for it to come, and it had landed straight up, straight down, thunk, right there in front of second base. And I'm like this. And my dad came running out onto the field, you know? Turn around, pick up the ball, you know? And I turned around, and there it was, you know, runners are just running that ball, you know? I went over there, and I picked it up, you know? And you know what you do when you're behind? You always overthrow. There is something that hovers over a T-ball field, baseball fields, at a crisis moment, okay? You bobble a ball, and the first thing you do is I've got to compensate for my bobble, and all of a sudden there's this power that swoops over you that you've never had before. Over the river and through the woods, there goes the ball. It happens all the time. It was amazing. You watch these kids out there. There's a girl on one of the teams out there, and the pop fly went to her. She missed it. She ran all the way to the fence. She picked it up, and she threw it all the way to third base. But the problem was she was supposed to throw it to second base. But she threw that ball so hard, it went from the fence all the way over to third base. Now, the coach wasn't out there, good job, great throw. You're supposed to throw it to second base. But it was that power that swoops over you whenever you bobble or you miss and you overcompensate and you just do things you never thought you could do. All right? Knots in the stomach. After they find out that they really don't have a chance at winning the championship, they start to relax. That's what starts to happen. You start relaxing, and then as you relax, you start doing a little bit better. You're not as tense and tight. Now, where am I going with this? Well, let me just say this. They can actually push so hard that they end up playing bad t-ball. Now, my point is this, folks. A lot of times there's a lot of angst over, we've got so many different words that are translated different ways. Listen, just back up and relax. Don't push too hard. I try to be careful. Whenever I come to a word in the original language or whatever, and you start pushing that word and you start saying, well, this only can mean this possibility. Sometimes we push too hard with the Word of God and we overstretch, and then we do just like a t-ball player, we fumble, and then we think we got to overcompensate, and then whoosh, we come back with something that's just totally out of character with what God is saying in His Word. These different terms that are translated in our New Testament from the Greek word apocalypsis, all are referring to the same event, and that is the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And it's emphasized, sometimes because there's so many different words, it gets clouded, and the doctrine doesn't have the same vitality, because we say, well, is that referring to revelation of Scripture, that word revelation there, or is it referring to His return? In most places, it's referring to the return of Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to emphasize. Number one this morning, you and I are to love His appearing. We are to love His appearing. That Greek word love is such an important word. It's the Greek word agapao. Comes back from the root word agape, which is the love that comes from God. Agape love never comes from the heart of man. Man cannot produce agape love. Agape love is produced by God through His Holy Spirit, and then we reflect that love in our lives. And He says to us, you're to have the Father's love for My appearing. You're to have, what does it mean by loving His appearing? Does it mean I get up and I just consciously think, Lord, I just want to love Your appearing today? In reality, what it is, it's God working in your heart through the Holy Spirit. Through the study of God's Word, you cannot wait for Him to come. You know, my kids, and not all of them, some of them go to sleep early, but my boys have a tendency, they'll stay up and wait for Dad to get home from ball. If I'm up here at the ballpark, if I've got a meeting or something like that, they'll say, Mom, can we stay up until Dad gets home? And whenever they stay up, then I'll come in and I'll talk with them and we'll have prayer together and we'll talk about the day and so forth like that if I've been gone all night. You know, that means everything to me as a dad. That means everything to me. They want to talk to Dad. They want to stay up and talk to Dad. Now, how about it, Christian? Jesus Christ is coming home. He's coming to take us to be with Him at His house. Now, do you have a longing in your heart? Do you want to stay up? Have that kind of mentality in your heart? I cannot wait for His appearing. Or is it all about right now? Is it all about your satisfaction? Is it all about your gratification? Is it all about your pleasure? For the child of God, we are to love His appearing. Now, Peter expected an appearing. Paul expected an appearing. John expected an appearing. We can go throughout the New Testament and name the characters and writers of the Scripture. They all expected His appearing, and they all loved His appearing. Now, for the Christian, you and I are to love His appearing. The Old Testament saints expected the Messiah to appear, to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 said that there is going to be one who is going to crush the serpent's head. He is going to come. He is going to appear. And you know what He did? He appeared in Bethlehem. Little tiny baby, totally unexpected by anyone. The only thing that attended Him were a few sheep and goats. Few shepherds came. Wasn't a large crowd that knew of His coming. They were all anticipating the Messiah that was going to deliver them from all the woes of this world and was going to set up His kingdom. But the first time that He came was to make atonement for our sin, and that's not very flashy. That's not very exciting. And so, for the most part, Jews and Gentiles rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, there were a few. There's always a remnant. He's now at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and for me, but He's told us, in the like manner that I left, the angel said, I will come again. He ascended up to heaven. The disciples looked up and watched Him rise up into the clouds, and an angel said, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? For this same Jesus that you have seen go up shall come again in like manner. Now that was the promise that was made to them, the little handful of people there on the Mount of Olives as He was carried up into the clouds. Just a handful of people, but that truth is written on the pages of the Bible. And you and I are to love His appearing. We're to love His apocalypsis. Now, let's move on quickly. I want to bring you to the second part. You and I are to live in light of His appearing. We're not only to love His appearing, but we're to live in light of His appearing. Now that takes us back here to this passage here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at beginning at verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His, would you say it out loud please, appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Twice it's used in this passage of Scripture, and I want to make a link here. At His appearing. Judgment is coming to the living and to the dead. At His appearing. Until that judgment, you and I are to live in light of His appearing. There is a link between the appearing and judgment with the earnest exhortation that Timothy must preach the word, being instant in season and out of season. This message is not just for preachers here. We start looking and say, well, that's talking about the preacher, preach the word. No, there's a message in response to the preaching of the word. Notice this. I've kind of reworded this. As I study this, I wanted to emphasize this. His appearing, verse 1, His appearing related to His judgment that will come should drive us to the Word of God, not from it. What's happening in the church today? We're moving further and further from this book, and we're going to men's books. Men's books about the book. And a lot of times it's not really about the book, it's men's opinions about the book. We've got to be careful, folks. We can slip into that noose real quick and you'll be hung by it. You cannot afford. The coming, the appearing of the Lord should cause us to anchor ourselves in the Word of God. Secondly, His appearing should cause us to accept reproof, rebuke, and exhortation with all longsuffering and doctrine. What does that do? What does reproof do? It causes us to purify ourselves. Again, the second coming, the appearing, is a purifying hope. Thirdly, His appearing should cause us to endure sound doctrine and not have itching ears. Verse 3 says. Number 4, His appearing should keep us from turning away from truth unto fables. Oh, wow. Oh, the fables that are being passed off on the church today, and people are just embracing them and accepting them. Why? Because they don't have a foundational understanding of the Word of God. And so they're blown about with every wind of doctrine. You see, the appearing of Jesus Christ should cause us to anchor our souls to sound doctrine and not have itching ears for something else. Number five, His appearing should cause us to watch out in all things and endure afflictions. Notice that in verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Enduring afflictions, watching out, being careful. Oh, how we need to get our carefulness back in the church today. We're so careless with the tongue, so careless with the eyes, what we bring in at the eye gate, so careless about what we bring in our ears today. What is He saying here? He said, be careful in all things. Don't be careless. And endure afflictions. Boy, isn't that a good thing for Christians to be reminded of? Don't run from afflictions. Don't try to hide from afflictions. Endure them. You're going to have to face those things as we approach the appearing of our Lord. And then number six, be a good evangelist. Make full proof of your ministry. Share the gospel with those around us. He's coming soon. That's a motivator for you to be a witness and testimony for Christ. And then number seven here, His appearing should cause us to be ready to face whatever lies before us, which includes death for His glory. Notice verses 6 and 7. Paul says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He knew that his death was coming. And he says, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Paul is saying here, I'm ready to go, whether it be at His appearing or whether it be through the gate of death. I'm ready to go. I am living in light of His appearing. That's what Paul was telling Timothy. Live in light of the appearing of Jesus Christ. And then finally, I want to share with you a third point, and that is last until His appearing. Let me say that again. Last until His appearing. Endure the testing that produces quality in light of Christ's appearing. I want you to turn with me very quickly to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We want to have lives. We want to produce fruit that lasts. That lasts. At the time of testing, whenever metals or gold or precious metals are being tested, they're being fired, the dross is drawn off, and what is left behind is precious. It's something that's worthwhile. If it's gold, it's precious gold. It's something that's worthwhile. But what brought it to its worthwhile state? It was the testing. It was the fire. It was being in that crucible where the fire was brought about and that gold was melted, and all of a sudden what you didn't notice before, that dross that was embedded inside that metal, now begins to melt and come out and float to the top. And then that metallurgist who comes along and he scrapes over the top of the dross and he pulls it, skims it off, and he gets it out of there, and he continues to heat it, and more dross floats to the surface, and he skims the top, and then finally he says, it's enough. And what he's got left is something that's worthwhile. That's what the Lord does in our life. It's what John chapter 15 says that He does. He comes along and He says, I got to do some trimming on my servant here. I want more fruit out of this individual. I'm going to trim and I'm going to cut. I'm going to prune and I'm going to make a vine that's going to produce fruit for my glory. More fruit, much more fruit, abundant fruit. Genuine faith is not only ultimate value to its possessor, but it will also bring three things to God's glory. I want you to see this here and we'll close. Notice what the trial of our faith does. At the appearing of Jesus Christ, it will bring praise and honor and glory. When you go through testing and you honor the Lord knowing that His appearing is coming, and that is a purifying element in your heart, whenever we get into His presence, there'll be three things that will come as a result of your life. Three things. Praise to the one who appears. Praise, that's the old Greek word, eurethe, which means to come to praise through testing. practice, and experience to come to know God and through that knowledge be moved to praise. Interesting word. It means you go through the difficulties, you experience how God undertook for you, and your heart naturally turns to Him and says, "Thank you. Thank you." That will be the testimony at His appearing. There'll be praise to His name. Honor to the one who appears. Word here, commendation. Commendation to the one who appears because we have been tested through faith. And then finally, glory to the one who appears. Doxon is the Greek word, majesty, magnificence, excellence, greatness to the name of Jesus Christ who appears. All of this because of the trial of our faith working in us so that at His appearing, He will receive the glory and the honor and the praise. Folks, you will not be able to effectively praise God in heaven if you're not living a holy life right now. That's what that passage is saying. We talk about crowns to cast at Jesus' feet. The crown of glory, honor, and praise is forged here on this earth through the trial of your faith. You want to have those crowns to cast at Jesus' feet at His appearing? Then you go through the testing that comes. You allow the God of heaven to draw out the dross that's in your life. And then those three things, when you stand in His presence, those three things will be brought. Those three crowns will be able to be cast at His feet. Glory, honor, and praise, because you lived in light of His appearing. You lasted. You lasted unto His appearing. This word appearing, apocalypsis, is an important word for Christians. Don't run from it. Religion is running from it today. The culture despises and laughs at it, ridicules the truth that Jesus Christ is coming again. But folks, it's the hope, it's the blessed hope of the believer. Are you living today in light of the second coming of Jesus Christ, the appearing, the revelation, the manifestation of Jesus Christ? Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You for this important word that's found in the New Testament. It's a word that should be in the hearts and minds of Christians. And yet so many times that word is clouded and pushed out of our thinking because we're just living for right now. We just want to be able to get our job done so we can pay our bills and put supper on the table and make sure that the kids have clothes. And we get wrapped up in all the details of this earthly life that we're really no heavenly good for Thee because we're not thinking the kind of thoughts that You want us to be thinking. Help us, Father, to love Thy appearing. Lord, that love that You produce in our hearts, Lord, may it be reflected to others that we're living a life that's not rooted in this world, but rather a life that's rooted in the next. And we pray, dear Father, that we might indeed love Thy appearing and look for Thy appearing and live daily lives in light of Thy appearing and last until Your appearing for Your honor, for Your glory, and for Your praise. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.